you would take your Bibles tonight, turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and then if you would turn for the scripture reading tonight to Psalm 127 as well. Put a finger in 1 Timothy 3, but Psalm 127, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 27 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are in our third message in our new series, Heaven on Earth, Biblical Worship in the House of God. And tonight is the first message dealing with the elements of biblical worship or the things that we practice on a weekly basis, Sunday by Sunday, in the house of God, in the church, as we assemble together, that we would participate together in the realm of worship. And so the messages are really in regards to what is it that God has laid out in His Scripture of things that should be a part of our worship services, if not every time, but nonetheless, most of the time, or some of them are more as the Lord provides opportunity, things like baptism, and as we observe and participate in the Lord's Supper. But many of them are things that we do each and every Lord's Day as we come together as God's people. I want to read from Psalm 27 and then 1 Timothy chapter 3. The scripture reads, a psalm of David, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is thy strength, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When Thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not Thy face far from me. Put not Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I draw your attention to verse 4 of this text. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Beautiful picture of David's desire to worship in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15. This is the Apostle Paul's admonition to Timothy, the pastor the bishop and the one who is the training and ordaining elders in different cities and ministering to the saints as well and having oversight according to the word of God. And the qualifications set forth in verses 1 through 13 for both the bishops or the pastors or elders and the deacons. And then it says in verse number 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." My heart's desire is that when we study God's word in these weeks before us, that we would learn how to behave ourselves in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth in regards to this most high and noble cause of worship. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight. Lord, I need you desperately tonight. I need you to fill me with your spirit, to give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak just what you'd have me to speak and to withhold that which should not be spoken. And God, tonight I pray that we as your people would be drawn closer to the biblical pattern of the elements of worship that you would desire to be in the church, in our public meeting, in the assembly of worship. And God, that we would not think that we could create and design of our own means and mind and ways a way higher than your way. But Lord, we would humbly submit ourselves to the word of God to find our guidance and instruction for this purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight's sermon is simply called A House of Scripture. A House of Scripture. Tonight, most of you, even in this day and age of 2013, you brought one of these to church. And if you didn't, we would be happy to give you one if you'd like one. We love to give out the Word of God here and abroad. It is very important. The Bible is called the Scripture. It is called the law of God and the prophets in the Old Testament. The Scriptures are of supreme importance to worship. That's why the series is titled Heaven on Earth, Biblical Worship in the House of God. I want you to know up front what the driving force behind our desire to learn about how to worship God in the house of God effectively and appropriately and in a way that, here's most important, in a way that pleases God. I think that should be first and foremost on our minds. I think about the metaphor, the picture of God's people as a bride. We are the bride of Christ. It was a beautiful picture. What a beautiful metaphor. And as the bride, it should be the desire of the bride to be longing to know what is it that the groom, Jesus Christ, desires of us. How is it that he wants us to worship and serve and minister to him as we assemble together as his people? We come again tonight to the Word of God to learn more about this most worthy and most lofty subject of the worship of God. Now, we all understand that this term worship is thrown around like a 50-cent word in our day. Amongst Christians, worship is kind of used very lightly. It's used for about everything, but primarily it's used in regards to music. People talk about worship, they're usually focused on music. What kind of worship music do you like? And they're not talking about content, they're not talking about depth and richness of lyrics, they're talking about style, which is the farthest thing from the importance, the most important thing with regards to the heart of God in regards to biblical worship. Worship, at its very core, is when we prostrate ourselves before Almighty God, when we say, not what we will, but what you will, Lord. We want to obey every word of God, and we want to see you in all of your glory. We want to see you in the beauty of your holiness. We want to see you as the psalmist David cried in Psalm 27, as we just just read tonight in Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Worship, beloved, should be that which draws us into the place where we behold the beauty of the Lord. That is why man-centered worship or man-centered focus of church gatherings is not what pleases God. When we assemble together, for the purpose of glorifying and honoring God in the beauty of His holiness. And He then changes our life. He transforms us by the word of His power so that we might be able to go out as His image bearers, more in His image and His likeness than we were before. The subject of worship is vast. It's vast as the oceans that cover the sea, the oceans that cover the sea, that cover the earth. It's good to be able to laugh at yourself. It's more vast than the oceans that cover the earth. Its depths are greater than the deepest depths of the sea. And they shall never be fully known until in perfect completeness in their glorified state, we are given full understanding of what it means to worship God in perfection. Yet, until that point, we're not to just throw our hands up and say, well, I guess since it's too vast and it's so deep, we'll just do what we want. No, it is our privilege to open God's Word. It is our privilege to search out the meaning of biblical worship in the house of God from Holy Scriptures. I have a desire, as your pastor, through this series, that we will know better, as a people, the kind of worship that pleases God in the church. It doesn't matter how long you have known the Lord. It does not matter how long you have been a Christian and been in church. I believe we need to have the heart that says, Lord, teach us from thy word a more perfect and glorious way. We haven't learned it all yet. We can still grow in grace and knowledge. And I think as a people, as a church, as a congregation, we could grow in the depth of how we worship the Lord. I mean specifically as we come together, as this series is focusing on, not on our personal worship with God, not on our time alone with the Lord, but as we come corporately to gather together as His people, that we should have a desire to be transformed by the truths we find and desire to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. I marvel at this passage of Scripture in Timothy that I've read to you every week, and I will probably through the entire series, so that you'll get either tired of it or you'll begin to love it. That there is a reason that God has given shepherds to the church. There is a reason that He's given leaders to lead in the worship of the people of God, so that we might know how we ought to behave ourselves, how we ought to conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. I hate to stress or to state the obvious, but it is important to do so. If there is a right way to please the Lord, then there is a way which does not please the Lord. It is not just whatever we want to do. We need to understand that. That is the philosophy of our age. Today we live in a culture that says, hey, if my doctrinal statement is right, it doesn't matter what we do in worship. It doesn't matter what we do as we gather together as a church. It doesn't matter how pragmatic we are. It doesn't matter how man-centered we are. It doesn't matter how worldly we are. As long as our doctrinal statement lines up with the Word of God in regards to the essentials like the gospel, we're okay. Just leave us alone. I think that is a cop-out. I think that is a terrible way to try to seek to please God. I think that is a way that is pleasing to the flesh. But on top of that, don't you think that God's ways are higher than ours? So like if we got the collective mind together of all the people of God in this church and we said, hey, how should we do this? How should we engineer doing church here? How should we structure the worship services of Westside Baptist Church in a way that would really be like the best? What on earth makes us think we could come up with a better way than that which God reveals in his word? Doesn't Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths? Do you realize that's the most un-American verse in all of the Bible? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and right there, most Americans check out. Because we're taught our way is the best way. I don't mean just the American way. I mean the individual's way. We need to have the heart of David, who said, one thing I desire. One thing I desire, and that is that I might know God more clearly, that I might see him in the beauty of his holiness, that I might be able to behold him in all of his glory. That we as a people, to frame it a different way, that we as his people would be able to come together as an assembly of believers Sunday by Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and we would meet together and we wouldn't just be meeting with one another, but we would be meeting with God Almighty, and that heaven would come down on earth. My son and I were listening to a sermon this week, I should say one of my sons and I, was listening to a sermon this week. And it dealt with the issue of what's happening in our culture with regards to worship. I said, pastors are spending more time trying to how to get the world into the church, when we should be desiring how to get heaven into the church. We need to get the world out and heaven in. But light hath not fellowship with darkness. We cannot please God and mammon. We cannot have it both ways. We've been looking in the past 2 weeks at the importance of biblical worship, with the purpose of biblical worship being to glorify God, being to worship God ultimately and supremely, and that the place of biblical worship is the house of God. It is the pillar of the ground of the truth. It is the church of the living God. It is the assembled people of God, the covenanted assembled body of believers called the church, the New Testament local visible assembly. Whether we meet in a building or we meet out in the bush somewhere in the jungle, whether we meet in the savanna lands under a big tree at a certain milepost in Africa, it does not matter where we meet together, but that we meet together as God's covenanted people, as God's redeemed people, does matter. The place is the church. The person of our biblical worship is God himself, and we worship God through the Spirit. We worship the Son, whose name is to be made famous throughout the world. There's a pattern of biblical worship that we find in Scripture, which we're starting to unfold tonight. There is an authority of biblical worship, and that is the Word of God. We believe wholly that the Word of God is our authority for faith and life. The obedience of biblical worship is that we have the heart of what in 1 Samuel chapter 15 we are exhorted to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken rather than the fat of rams. To do it God's way is what God desires. And then the orderliness of biblical worship in a culture that exalts and extols disorder in worship and kind of confusion and chaos. There is a God of orderliness. And by orderliness, we don't mean stuffy and dry and high church overly formal. We mean where the things are done decently and in order. They're done with beauty. They're done with a certain decorum. They're done with an honor to the Lord. And they're done with a orderliness or a taxis. They're done with a clear step-by-step function and direction, that there is a power in that. There's a strength in that. So tonight, the first element that we want to look at, and why I started with this element, is not because there's a specific order, but because I think it's a good flow. That we recognize that our house, God's house, is to be a house of Scripture. That the place of biblical worship, as we look at the seven elements of biblical worship in the house of God, this first one is the public reading of Scripture. Say, that's an element of biblical worship? Yes, and it is a powerful one as well. It is one that rarely happens in Christianity today. The reality is, many times in churches today, you can go and you won't even need your Bible. Vast numbers of Christians today don't bring their Bibles to church because they're not necessary. If there is a verse or two, they're just flipped up on the screen. And I have no problems with screens. I'm not saying screens are sinful or anything of that nature. I'm just saying they're taking the importance out of the Word of God and they're just kind of cut and pasting a few things here and there to make their speech flow, their talk go well. But there's no clear understanding in the church that even the littlest of children could understand. There is an importance and a priority in the Word of God. When I speak of a house of Scripture, I mean that the church would openly and publicly declare that the Word of God is the very Word of God, and that we would all declare our need for God's Word, and that we would put the Word of God in its right place, and we would recognize that it is the source from which all of our understanding of biblical worship comes from. That's why I'm starting with a house of Scripture. I didn't even start with the house of preaching, which may shock you. It also includes the Word of God, obviously. But I think, and I'm convinced, there is a strength that we oftentimes do not recognize even amongst our own people of the priority of when the Scripture is read. When Brother Russell or Brother John or myself or somebody other who's designated to read the Word of God, they need to come and do it with respect and with dignity and with reverence for the Word of God that they are going to be reading. It is the perfect revelation of God. We already have identified last week that the Word of God is our authority for biblical worship. That how we want to follow God is by opening up His Word and saying, what is it that God reveals in worship is right? That's our authority. This is where we get our marching orders from. By the way, lest you think that is too severe, understand this. Everyone, everywhere who worships gets their marching orders from something. They get it from something. That might sound overly simple, but the reality is, even amongst church culture, if they're not getting it from the Word of God, they're getting it from the latest church growth guru's design for biblical worship. Quote unquote, if I could say biblical worship. For worship. The Word of God is our authority. We believe that it is not only our authority, but it is sufficient for all of life. To guide, to teach, to reprove, to exhort, to convict, to encourage us. It is the Word of the living God. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable. Profitable means growth. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, or instruction in the right way of living that pleases God. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or equipped unto all good works. This is the Scripture. It should be a place of priority. It should be of vital importance. It is given by the Word of God. It is breathed out by God. We believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. And if we really do believe that, then it should be a place of priority and prominence In the church, we hold to the Reformation claim of sola scriptura, that it is through Scripture alone. And I submit to you tonight that because the Bible is our authority, and God has exalted His Word, this is Scripture, He has exalted His Word even above His own name, we should pay close attention to what it says. We should recognize its power, and we should publicly read the Bible and listen to the Bible being read with intent. Why should God's Word be why should God's house be a house of Scripture? My main first point is this, that the ministers of God are commanded to read it publicly. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In the latter part of the chapter, Paul tells Timothy, verse number 11, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or life conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Okay? Give no one a reason to despise you for your youth by behaving inappropriately. And then he says this, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." This doesn't just mean in an easy chair somewhere, propped up against a rock, or whatever he might have been. This is speaking about as he leads, Timothy is a shepherd of the flock, as he leads the flock of God. If you reference verse number 12, this is about a public demonstration of his life, is it not? "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity." That's all public. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." Presbytery means the council of elders. It's a plural of elder, presbyteros. It is presbytery. "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, and thy profiting may appear to" who? "All. Take heed unto thyself and to thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." In verse number 13, the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy to continually, publicly read the Word of God. This is vital to the church of God. Yes, it is followed by exhortation and doctrine. The Word of God is to be read. And the Word of God then is to be used to exhort the believers, to challenge God's people, to inspire God's people to do great things for the Master. And in doctrine, to understand the truths, to understand the theology of the faith, if you will, to understand robust, or as the Scripture says, sound doctrine, that which is clean and pure and right and healthy for making the Christians to grow. Reading and exhortation and doctrine all flow from the same source. They flow from the Word of God to the people of God. I'm going to come back in a whole message on the element of the Word of the house of a house of preaching, that the church of God, the church of the living God, is to be a house of preaching. But I want to focus just here on this important element of reading. Of reading the Word of God. You know, they did this in the Old Testament, the public reading of the Scripture. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. It says in Moses, verse number 9, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi." They were, essentially, they were the pastors of the day. They were the priests of the priests of the day serving the people. Now, I understand, and I'll just publicly affirm, I believe in the priesthood of the believer, that every child of God is a prophet, priest, and king, if you will. We're made priest of the Lord. It does not mean that God doesn't have a place for pastors. He's given them at the same time he's made us priests after Christ's kingdom, after the order of the priest of Jesus, as it were. Nevertheless, they served in a role similar to that of the pastors, leading the people of God. It says, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy strangers within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that the children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Now, I recognize that this was a feast. This was a thing that happened once every 7 years in the year of release. And there was a special time as they came together. But the picture here is that they put a great priority when they gathered together as the children of Israel, as the people of God, men, women, and children, even those who had never yet heard the public reading of the scripture, came together to learn and to grow. There's something to understand that's important. It doesn't mean that it's different for our day, but none of these people carried around their own personal copy of the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written in Deuteronomy, and the book of Deuteronomy is being recorded, but the Old Testament law that was given, they were to read. Now, the reason why it was to be read was because the people needed to hear it. And one of the reasons you could even use as an excuse not to read it publicly now is because they didn't all have the Word of God. But that doesn't take away from the fact that it was a place of priority when they came together. It was a time of power when they opened the Scriptures. And things happened when they did that. Gather the people together. Men and women and children. This is how they assembled together. This is one of the reasons we assemble together as God's people on the Lord's Day, men, women, and children. We don't have a thousand different programs going on where we send the family to 10 different categories in 3 different buildings on the church property. We come together as the people have done for 1,800 years until the last couple hundred years where they started to push people out into the corners to have their own little mini churches. And we come together as God's people, and when we do, one of the things we do is we open up the Word of God. And we have a desire that the men, the women, and the children, the stranger that has been thy gates, that means those who were not a part of the children of Israel, they were welcome, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and that they may fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of the law. By simply hearing the public reading of the Scripture. And who else learned? This is just a little thing to just probe a little bit here. You know how many times as a pastor I've been told, hey, if we don't have some kind of a program for all the kids, we're just going to lose all the kids. We'll have no way to, you know, entertain them or to take care of them, or they just won't be interested. Here's what happened in the Old Testament. You know, kids then, they're kind of made of the same stuff that they're made of today. They just had parents that probably disciplined them. Other than that, they're different. They're no different, rather. I'm pretty sure they probably had pounds of Sour Patch Kid stuff down their throat, too. And that their children, which have not known anything, may what? Hear. Learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. I want my children to be in the house of God. I want them to see the people of God stand as the Word of God is read, and as they grow up to say, I know that there's something important going on here. And for them, as they begin to have learning and understanding and discernment as their very young children to learn the Scriptures. I've said this many times and I'll say it many times more. There is frequently times after preaching and teaching that some of the most profound and in tune questions that I've had asked came from small children. Beloved, do not underestimate the power of the public reading of Scripture. I would add to this, do not underestimate the power of the reading of Scripture in your home, aloud, to your children. The power of reading the Scripture is that it opens the eyes of the blind. The reading of the Scripture opens the ears of the deaf. The reading of the Scripture is able, the Scripture says, to make us wise unto salvation. I love from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. This is a powerful testament to Lois and Eunice, a mother and a grandmother raising up Timothy. No mention of a father. They were doing it on their own from everything we can see. If at minimum he was an unbelieving Greek, if the father was in their life. He says in verse number 15, actually, I'll start in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Do you realize, beloved, what reading the Scripture around your table, reading the Scripture in your home, in your living room, reading the Scripture publicly in the church can do? The Scriptures are able to make our children and those who are near us, those who are here, the men, the women, and the stranger, able to make us wise unto salvation. Doesn't Romans say faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God? How important is that? Even this very week, I received an email from a member of our church who will remain nameless. And they shared how blessed they were by the reading of the Scripture this past Sunday. Another person just last week pulled me aside, literally just all, I didn't even have it planned that way, and just said how thankful they are for the brothers who read the Scripture, how they love the Word of God and how it comes out when they read the Scriptures. I remember last year hearing Alistair Begg, preacher from Cleveland, who grew up in Scotland. If you've ever heard him on the radio preaching, he's wonderful to listen to because he has that Scottish brogue. And I'll just put in a plug, and he's pretty sound in doctrine as well, which makes it even all the more glorious. I remember Alistair Begg sharing with a group of pastors. We went to a luncheon, the staff and I, where he was speaking. And he said when he was a boy, he used to watch the man, I think it was the deacon in his church in Scotland. He grew up in a Baptist church. They had a pulpit that you had a door to get into in the back. I remember him talking about the man, I think it was the deacon, that brought the Bible up with reverence, the pulpit Bible, opened the door, brought the Scriptures in, laid them on the pulpit, made sure they were set, went out of the pulpit, put the door back, and went back. And then the minister, or whoever was reading the Scripture, would get up, and he would come into the pulpit, he would climb into the pulpit, and he would open up the Word of God, and the Word of God was declared with authority. He said, from a small boy, he knew one thing as the people of God assembled together, and he specifically mentioned that they all came into the same place. It was the church assembling together. He says, there was one thing that I knew, and I didn't know a lot at that age, is that I knew that this church was about that book. And that book was about Jesus. There was, for a small boy, a reverence built for the Word of God. And then he went on, which delighted me, to talk about how in all this day of communication and the Scriptures up on the screens, we need to be a people who don't forsake the book, having the Word of God with us. Having the Word of God read, not just shot up on the screen. Now, that is not a slam on somebody who uses an iPad for their Bible. I do that on as well, but I don't want to forsake, and you'll probably never see me up here preaching unless it's in a pinch with not having a Bible. Is there something glorious? I know it's the words that are the Word of God, but there's something that says this is an authoritative book we read from, we teach from, and we go back to it over and over again. It is able to make us wise unto salvation. Why is the Word of God publicly being read important? Because the ministers are commanded to do so. But there's a second reason, and that is that the people of God's cry should be, bring the book. I love the book of Nehemiah in chapter number 8. The children of Israel had been in captivity. They had been exiled in the Babylonian Empire. In the book of Nehemiah, they're brought out of captivity, and Ezra and Nehemiah both in the same time frame, laboring together, Nehemiah building back the wall, and the people had a mind to work. And the first thing that happened when they restored the walls, when they were able to come back together as God's people, that they gathered themselves together. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, and all the people who had been in exile, who had been in bondage, who just built the walls, and all the people, chapter 8, verse 1, gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Bring the book! I love that. Would to God, when you come to worship as God's people, you had the heart, you had on your lips, preacher, bring the book. Amen. Bring the book. We need the Word of God. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women and all those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They were not sleeping during the book of the law. They weren't getting a snooze so they could properly watch the football game later in the afternoon. They weren't recovering from all-night video games. They came ready for the book. They came desirous, hungry. This is an Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And besides him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malachiah and Hashem and Hashbandana and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. That didn't mean in his person. It means he was on a pulpit of wood, like what I am right here. Okay? And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen! Amen! With the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What was it that caused the people of God to worship the Lord? It was when the law of God was opened up and the law of God was read before the people. They said, Amen and Amen. By the way, it is appropriate when I say, and all God's people said, Amen. You notice that during preaching, and this is something that I'll just be very frank with you, as a younger pastor, there would be more times I would say, Amen? And I was eliciting a response, are you with me? But I realized that that's not a biblical usage of how to say Amen. Amen should be our response when the Word of God is declared. We say Amen and Amen. And it caused them to worship the Lord. At this point in time, no preaching had gone on. And worship was not a show. It says, see, they lifted up holy hands. I have no problem with lifting up holy hands. But do you know what they did lifting up holy hands? It says they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were bowed low, worshiping the Lord. They were in awe and reverence before him. They weren't saying, look at me, worshiping the Lord. Well, they were humbled by the word. And Jeshua and Benaiah and Sherebiah and Jamim and Akab and Shabbatiah and Hodijah and Maaseiah and Kelita and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Causing them to understand the law means they explained it. They exposited the word of God. We're going to come back to this when we look at preaching as one of the elements of worship. But notice verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The word of God is powerful. The word of God being read causes men's hearts who are right with the Lord to bow their faces to the ground and worship the Lord. To read the psalmist David in Psalm 27 that we read, to say, this one thing I desire, to see the beauty of the Lord. This is not trivial stuff. This is holy and good. When the word of God is opened, may we, as David, cry, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And may we, when we come to church on the Lord's Day for worship, may we come with a spirit of expectancy. May we have on our hearts and on our mouths, bring the book. And no, I'm not saying that every Sunday everybody needs to stand and say, bring the book. But that needs to be the heart. That needs to be the attitude. That needs to be the desire. To say, I'm coming as an individual. I'm coming as a member of the body of Christ, a member in particular. And I'm coming not just because I'm supposed to be here. I'm coming because I need the word of God. I want the book in my life. The public reading of Scripture was the pattern of the synagogues. When we read of Jesus' ministry in the New Testament, he would go to the synagogues on Saturday. The Gospel of Luke, this was a regular pattern. They would read the Old Testament. And that's why when we read scriptures in the New Testament, all the preaching in the New Testament was from Old Testament passages. And by the way, preaching from the Old Testament is still very right and very biblical. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But here is in just a few samples in Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 16. The Bible says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. They read the word. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and to the recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He read the word of God, and he read it as one having authority. It was, get this, please hear me. The word of God was picked up, and he stood up to read. And who is it that was reading the word of God? It was the word of God. Jesus, who in the New Testament is called the Word, who in the beginning all things were made by him and for him, and with not anything made that was made without him. The Word honored his own Word by standing up to read in the synagogue. That's powerful when you grasp the depth of what happened in that passage of Scripture. And all the people's eyes were fastened on him. No one spake like this man, even when he read the word of God. In Acts chapter 15, verse 21, the scripture says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 15. Acts 13 and verse 15 says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul, good preacher, stood up and beckoning with his hand said," what is it with preachers and their hands? "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen." This is what the custom was in the synagogue. This is what the custom was in the early church. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we find the pattern on the day of Pentecost. It said, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and a breaking of bread, and in prayers." You don't have any apostles' doctrine without the reading of the word of God. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 16. In the book of Colossians in chapter 4 and verse number 16, the scripture says, "And when the epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." What was still happening in the New Testament church? It was carried on from the synagogue's practice, and that was the public reading of Scripture, Old Testament. And now, when the New Testament letters were first given, they were to read them in the various churches. Many of them were circular letters. When the book of Ephesians was read, they were hearing it in the first person, but it was publicly being read to the body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27, the scripture says this, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren," and I would add, including Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Jesus read the word of God. After his resurrection, in the Gospel of Luke, you could argue this wasn't a worship service, but he was teaching, and it caused people to worship. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. It says, "And beginning at Moses," this is Jesus speaking, he says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I love it. "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us in by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, you go back and read further from verse number 13 all the way to the end of the chapter. He said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scripture?" Verse 44 says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of the prophets, and which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So what is it we're supposed to read? Law, prophets, Psalms. What is that? The saying the law, the prophets, and the Psalms summarizes the entirety of the Old Testament canon. The Old Testament scriptures. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Oh, beloved, there's last one reason we should read the word of God publicly, besides the fact that they did it in the synagogues and the local New Testament churches of the New Testament era in the first century, and Christ himself opened the word and read and it caused their hearts to burn. There's also another reason, and that is the Word of God must be read in public worship because ultimately it's the pinnacle of worship. It declares His glory. I'll read this passage and we'll conclude tonight. Probably one of the most powerful psalms. How do you relate powerful? It's one of the ones that has moved me powerfully, and that is Psalm 19. The psalmist declares two kinds of revelation that reveal the glory of God. One is His creation, and the other is His Word. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set the tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and as rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." The general revelation of God's creation is a word to the world. God spoke the world into existence, and now that word speaks to the world. But there is a law that was written that is perfect, and that is the Word of God. The word of the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, and keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Oh, the word of the Lord. If you don't understand this psalm, I'll just briefly say the law of the Lord, that's the Word of God. The statutes of the Lord, that's another reference to the Word of God. The commandments of the Lord, that's another reference to the Word of God. The fear of the Lord, these things that are produced by the Word of God. It's the Word of God is for faith and life. It's to convert the soul. It is to make the life sweet, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. It is to give us discernment to escape the errors of life. It is to keep us from transgression. It is to cause us to return when we've been in sin. The Word of God is powerful. And ultimately, the Word of God helps us to understand the glory of the Lord and His love for us. Tonight, may we as this people understand that in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, that this house is to be a house of Scripture. And when the Scripture is read, we ought not think, oh, this is the boring part. Tune out, talk to my neighbor, check the Facebook, do a few texts. When the Scripture's done, we'll all sit down and we'll get into to the message. Or we'll hear the singing, or I like the singing, or I like the choir. No, we should have the heart that says, bring the book. And our hands lifted up and our faces to the ground, submitting to every word of God. May we, as a people, Westside Baptist Church, have God's house be a house of Scripture, because it pleases Him. And may we have hearts that burn when we have heard the Word of God. May it draw us closer to our Lord and Savior, and may we behold His beauty and His glory. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for the truth that we find herein. May we as Your people, as we strive to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, may we see that Your house is to be a house of Scripture. That the Word of God is not only sufficient for faith and life, but it is absolutely sufficient to guide and to lead our public worship as the people of God. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for this people. Thank you for the privilege to preach and teach to them. I pray that they would hear and receive the word tonight and say amen and amen in their heart and on their mouths. In Jesus' name.